You would please take your copies of Scripture this morning and turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Here in Joshua 24, this man of God is getting close to the end of his life. He is about to relinquish the leadership he has exercised in the nation of Israel for so many years. You remember he was Moses' successor and by the grace of God led the nation of Israel into the promised land, and they conquered many nations and established the kingdom of God there in Israel. In the final three chapters of the book of Joshua, he calls the nation together three times. And this is the third and final challenge that he brings to the nation. Joshua 24, we begin at verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam the son of Beor to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God, as Joshua was able to recount the goodness of the Lord to Israel in these Old Testament days, so we can come before you this morning and recount the goodness that you have shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have sent your Son to save us. You have sent your Spirit to apply salvation to our hearts. And you have led us along. You have given grace and mercy to us. Father, may we take up this challenge from Joshua, that nothing else will take your rightful place in our lives, and that we will gladly serve you until our dying breath. Our God, we know that just like the Israelites, we can't do this in our own strength. Indeed, if you left us to ourselves, we would fail miserably. And so we pray that you would come to us today, that you would speak to us from your word, that you would give grace to our hearts, and that we would respond as the Israelites did on this day. We will serve the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You don't have to be very familiar with the history of the 1930s and the Second World War to know that Winston Churchill was a tremendous example of effective and strong leadership. It's questionable whether he was a believer. He certainly was a God-fearing man, but definitely a leader given by God for a critical time in history. In the 1930s, when it was popular for political leaders to be friends with Hitler, and everybody was calling out, "Peace, peace in our time," he warned of the coming danger and called Britain to do something. When he was put into the office of Prime Minister, he stirred the British people to fight a war which it seemed like they could never win. Many of his speeches have come down to us today, and they're still stirring if you read them. He was a man who saw the danger. He called the people to action. He knew what had to be done. I want to give you a couple of excerpts. This is from the speech he gave when he had been asked to form the government and do something about Hitler's threat. "I say to the House, as I said to ministers who have joined this government, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many months of struggle and suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I say it is to wage war by land, sea, and air. War with all our might and with all the strength God has given us, and to wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalogue of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word. It is victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terrors. Victory, however long and hard the road may be, for without victory there is no survival. I take up my task in buoyancy and hope. I feel sure that our cause will not be suffered to fail among men. I feel entitled at this juncture, at this time, to claim the aid of all and to say, come then, let us go forward together with our united strength. Here's another example as he called the nation to war. I have myself full confidence that if all do their duty, if nothing is neglected, and if the best arrangements are made as they are being made, we shall prove ourselves once again able to defend our island home, to ride out the storm of war, and to outlive the menace of tyranny, if necessary for years, if necessary alone. At any rate, that is what we are going to try to do. That is the resolve of His Majesty's government, every man of them. That is the will of Parliament and the nation. The British Empire and the French Republic, linked together in their cause and in their need, will defend to the death their native soil, aiding each other like good comrades to the utmost of their strength. Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until in God's good time the new world with all its power and might steps forth to rescue and the liberation of the old. The compelling nature of his leadership was such that years later, you listen to those words and you're ready to go to the beaches and fight. It was obviously a great blessing from God to have such leadership during those very dark days. Now it makes us look around today and ask the question, where have all the leaders gone? Where are the men who see the dangers and are prepared to speak up no matter what the cost? Where are the men who understand what needs to be done in our day? Where are the men who are prepared to plant their flag and fight for a righteous cause? Where have all the leaders gone? The same question could be asked about the church and the family. As we see the deterioration of these God-appointed institutions, one has to wonder if the same reason supplies an important clue. We have witnessed the disappearance of true leaders. It would be easy to blame feminism, to say that men have been kowtowed into believing that male leadership is a thing of the past. But in reality, the blame needs to lie at the feet of men, We have failed to heed the call of God to be godly leaders in our sphere of responsibility. This failure is nothing new. It was obviously something that marked Israel in the days of Joshua. Here was a nation who had experienced incredible blessing from the Lord. They had been rescued out of Egypt and slavery, brought through the wilderness, and given this promised land. And they were enjoying life there. They had walked into houses and into farms that they had not built, and God had just given it to them all. And their response was to grow apathetic and lazy and disobedient to the things of God, and even to begin to set up idols in their home, so that on the one hand they said, well, we're worshiping our God, but then they were also worshiping the gods of the nations. And so in this stirring speech of Joshua's that we've just read, which echoes to us down through the ages, there is the challenge to these men who professed allegiance to God to take up a godly leadership in their homes. Now that's what I want us to consider today, and especially to consider the question, what are the marks of a godly leader? What are the marks of a godly leader? First of all, a godly leader understands the priority that must mark his home. A godly leader understands the priority that must mark his home. Now here, as I've already said, Joshua has called the nation of Israel to come and stand before him. And he's reminded them of the debt of gratitude that they owed to the Lord for his redemptive mercies. But their present state, it was a denial of the Lord's goodness by choosing other gods. Now, this was the most foolish thing that they could have done, because these other gods hadn't helped them. These other idols hadn't rescued them out of Egypt. These other gods hadn't blessed them as they traveled through the wilderness or given them the promised land. These other gods had done nothing for them. How foolish then to forsake the God who had blessed them so richly and give their loyalty to these other gods. And what they had chosen to do was not only foolish, it was a path of destruction. For Joshua knew that if they continued on that path, they would experience the judgment of God. And so he urges them here to make a decision, to choose what God they were going to serve. And then, having challenged them, presented the reasons to their minds, he makes this solemn declaration. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua knew what priority must mark his home. Now, of course, there are many things that are important to the maintenance of a good home. You have to have shelter. And so we have homes to live in. You have to have food and clothing. And so a man gives himself to work hard to provide the necessities of his family. Education and preparation of children for transfer from babies to toddlers to children to teenagers to young adults. An incredible amount of work in all of that. The discipline of children and the teaching of responsibility so that our children will grow up to be responsible adults. All of those things are important. But only one thing is absolutely important, should have the absolute priority: serving the Lord. And if we as men would be godly leaders in our home, we must make serving the Lord our policy. That is our primary priority. Now, someone might ask, how do you serve the Lord in your family? It's a lot of work, but in terms of understanding what it is, it's not that difficult. You serve the Lord, first of all, by committing yourself to things like family worship. Gathering your family together day after day and spending time consciously in the presence of God. Teaching your children out of the Word of God to fear the Lord and to grow in wisdom. When we turn to a book like the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, we have the example of David and then Solomon after him, teaching their children, helping them to grow up in the fear of God and in the things that please the Lord. That's got to be essential in your family. Bringing them the gospel, teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching them about the most important things like heaven and hell and the grace of God that is offered to every sinner. Those things have to have first place in our family life if we are going to be godly leaders. But then the second thing that is critical to godly leadership is to make sure of the priority of the worship of God in the Lord's Day services being part of your family life. Teaching your children that we don't just give an hour or two to the Lord, but we believe this is a day marked out by God, marked out by Him from the creation, only changed with the resurrection of Christ, but the Lord's Day, a day that we give to the Lord and to His service. Now, there's a sense in which we give every day to the Lord, but it's God Himself who has marked out this day and said, here, I want you to serve me. I want you to gather with my people. I want you to worship me and learn my word. So participating in church life as much as is possible, as men seeking to come to prayer meeting when we can, impressing on your family the importance of involvement in the church of Christ. So serving the Lord in terms of family worship, serving the Lord in terms of making the church a priority, but then thirdly, the practical outworking of Christianity in a family ordered by the Word of God. So the Scriptures aren't relegated to family worship at night or just on the Lord's Day, but every day of the week there's a practical outworking of God's Word in our family life. How mom and dad relate together. That's got to be grounded in the Word of God. How parents and children relate according to the clear instructions of Scripture. How God has told dad and mom to lead the home and to teach the children and to train them and to discipline, all of those things. How brothers and sisters in the family are to relate to one another in the way that make for a peaceful, loving home. All of the attitudes that must prevail. Serving the Lord is taking the Word of God and applying it to every area of our life, not only Sunday, but all the way through the end of Saturday. Dear men, you must have this as the plan for your home if you would be godly leaders. You must be prepared to periodically check your plan and see if these things are being accomplished. And where it is plain that you're failing or there are some weak areas, diligence must be given to make sure that your family is one that is serving the Lord. Often as fathers, we live with regrets. As older fathers, we look back on our leadership and many times we're ashamed. We must be ready to bring these things to the Lord and leave them with Him for cleansing and for forgiveness. But many of you young men, your family life, for the most part, is still in front of you. We know what kind of responsibilities there are to take up. We know as older fathers the kind of pressures that you will face to compromise or maybe give up altogether. And we ought to encourage you and pray for you that you will be godly leaders in your homes. So a godly leader is a man who has a good understanding of this priority and is ready to say with Joshua, in our family, we are going to serve the Lord. If our family is known for anything, it's that we serve the Lord. Not the great strides we've made in education, as important as that is, or perhaps our sports accomplishments, that can be a good thing, many other things. But we're going to be a family who serves the Lord. Men, is that your decision? Are you prepared to exercise that kind of leadership in your home? Do you listen to Joshua and say, I'm with you. I want to be that kind of godly man. So a godly leader is one who recognizes what must be the greatest priority of your home. Secondly, a godly leader is ready to lead by his example. A godly leader is ready to lead by his example. Now, the easy part of leadership is telling other people what to do. The more difficult part of leadership is being an example yourself. In other words, if you want your family to serve the Lord, you must first be a servant of the Lord yourself. You must be a model of that before your family. And this was obviously true of Joshua. He is an excellent example of a godly leader, and we find him committed to being a servant to God himself. He says here in this declaration, "But as for me and my house," he knew that he, first and foremost, had to be committed to serving God before he could lead his family to the same commitment. It's well known of the godly Puritan John Owen that he committed himself to believing and practicing the truth before he taught others. What a challenge to every pastor, going into the pulpit, preaching from the Word of God, to make sure that, first of all, you're believing that truth yourself and practicing it. Well, that's the challenge to fathers, as we would seek to lead our homes, our families, that we ourselves be the example of what we want to happen. And a key question here is simply this. How does a man learn this? How does a man learn to be an example to his family? How does a man learn to show to his entire household what it means to be a committed servant of the Lord? Well, turn back with me in the book of Joshua to chapter 1. This whole book, as I've already said, is a tremendous record of the leadership that God gave to Israel and the tremendous conquests that happened under his leadership. Here in Joshua 1, we're reminded of how he became so successful as a godly leader. Joshua chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, if we had been there and challenging Joshua with this incredible task before him of conquering the land of Canaan and all of these great walled cities and the mountainous region and the valleys and all the different parts that were before him, we might say, well, Joshua, you need some really good maps of the land, and you need some good books on military warfare, and you need to get all of your weapons together, you need to train your army, and so forth. God doesn't say anything of that to you. God says, I want you to take my word, and I want you to have my word with you, and I want you to be reading my word, and I want you to be thinking on my word day and night, and if you will soak your soul in my word and live that out before my people, then I will make you very successful. You will be prosperous in all that you set out to do. Some of you young men, it may seem like ages before you get to be fathers. But it will be on you before you know it, if that is the will of God for your life. The most important preparation that you can make is filling your mind and soul with the Word of God. Don't wait until the duties are upon you. Use the time that you have now to learn the ways of God. Those of us who are older, if we are honest, can trace our failures to either ignorance of the Word or disobedience to the Word. So soak your souls in Scripture, because it will teach you how to value your wife and to love her when God brings her along. It will teach you how to lead your children when God puts such precious treasures into your hands. It will direct you to Christ for the strength that you need for godly leadership and the fountain of cleansing when you mess up. It will help fill up your heart with wisdom for all those difficult decisions that are going to be part of being a dad. You're going to find yourself often turning to Proverbs if you want to be a godly father, because the Word of God is indispensable for being a successful leader in your home. So a godly leader is one who knows what the priority has to be. And a godly leader is ready to lead by his example, and that will come about as you soak your souls in Scripture and then live out what you learn from God. Thirdly, a godly leader is going to seek out effective ways to bring his family along with him. A godly leader is going to seek out effective ways to bring his family along with him. Now, the scene that we've been considering from Joshua 24, it must have been a very stirring scene to see Joshua there and the nation of Israel gathered before him. Not a few hundred people, hundreds of thousands of people, probably. And Joshua is calling them to faithfulness to the Lord. And to hear him declare these remarkable words, and to see him standing there with his children making this commitment, we, myself and my family, we are going to serve the Lord. And when you remember that Joshua by this time was an old man, and his family must have been well into middle age, that they were all standing there together, it was a great testament to Joshua's godly leadership. Now, any man who has been a father for a number of years knows that it just doesn't happen because you say so. Simple determination doesn't accomplish it. Going from this place to say, we're going to have a family like Joshua's, just that statement isn't going to bring it about. There are many notable examples in Scripture that prove the case. For instance, Samuel grew up under Eli, who was a dreadful example as a father. And you would think that that experience of seeing Eli and his sons, that example would have driven Samuel to godly leadership in his own home. And yet when Samuel became an older man, the Israelites came to him and they complained about the behavior of his sons. Similar stories could be told of David and Solomon. Godly, wise men with foolish sons. They certainly couldn't have stood like Joshua and made this kind of declaration. This only serves to underscore the reality that we must seek effective ways of bringing our children along with us. First and foremost, there has to be prayer, because we recognize that only God can change the hearts of our children. Only God can put within them that desire to serve God alongside their parents. And so it's going to require much time in prayer. Praying for the conversion of our children. Praying that God would open their eyes to see the beauty of Christ and that they would come to the Lord Jesus for themselves. Praying then that they would grow in grace to be godly men, godly women when they grow up, and that they would recognize spiritual priorities in their lives. That they wouldn't go from your home, where you've sought to make serving God number one, and then establish their own home and serving God as well, five or six or something like that. No, these are things for us to pray about and bring to the Lord, that our children might be standing with us like Joshua, eager to serve the Lord. But then it's also going to require the importance of example to show the reality of true Christianity. I've already mentioned that, the importance of being a godly leader by example. But think about it here, how you can win your children to come and stand with you. If our children don't see in our lives real Christianity, why would they want to become Christians? If the flavor of your home is that mom and dad are always at each other's necks, or there's not a lot of love being shown, or discipline is non-existent, or it's harsh and unbiblical, if there's lack of fairness and true justice in the family, why would any child want that? We can teach them all day long about the Scriptures, but if they don't see us living it out, they are never going to want to follow it. And those of you who are older parents know, pretty young children can sniff out hypocrisy really fast. Do our children see us as men of the word and prayer? Could your children look at you as a father and say, I know my dad is committed to meeting with God every day? Is that something your kids know about you? Do they see you loving and cherishing your wife, giving them an example of what it means to have a Christian marriage, showing them what it means for Christ to love the church? Is that what they see in your home? Do they see us dealing faithfully with our own sins? Not just their sins. We're quick to deal with their sins, but what about our sins? Have your children known the reality of you coming to them and asking for forgiveness when it is necessary? Do they see us guarding our eyes when it comes to the TV or movie watching? Do they hear godly words coming from our mouths or words that would contradict our confession? Do they see us keeping the Lord's Day faithfully? Do they look at Dad and see a life that they want to copy? Prayer is one of the ways to gather your children with you. A godly example is one of the ways to gather your children with you. And then a third thing here, under persuading your children to be with you, a godly use of persuasion. A godly use of persuasion. Too many fathers give up their leadership when they see that their children have determined on a different course. They say that they are opting for peace, or that confronting an older child will only make him more settled in his determination to go a different way. But the Bible never calls us to that kind of parenting. Both Eli the priest and David the king are censored by God for failing to say no or rebuke their older children. Solomon's example in Proverbs is often that of a father exhorting an older child, one who is dealing with the issues of life that an adult has to face. Yes, it's important not to provoke our children to wrath. But I think that happens far more often from the inconsistency on our part than from confronting them with the truth of the Word of God. Yes, we must learn to show them great love as we seek to persuade them. We must seek to be plain and bring arguments that will register in their thinking. And most of all, we must pray that God would make our words effective. But we must not give up from persuading them that the service of Jesus Christ is the very best life possible. Now, of course, in all of these things, we have to remember the sovereignty of God. A man may do all that the Scripture directs him to do, and still his children may turn away. I'm sure we've all known godly parents who have mourned deeply over a son or daughter that they have lost spiritually. And so I don't want to place a guilt trip on anyone whose purpose is to be like Joshua. Let us strengthen that purpose. Let us pray to be men like Joshua. But let us also make sure that we don't use the sovereignty of God as an excuse. I know that when I look at my failures, I have to blame myself, not God. And I think it's always a good and right course for us to begin by saying, is there something wrong because of what I have failed to do? Perhaps I've not given proper weight to Joshua's example and confession in my life. Maybe I haven't given the testimony before my family that they need to see and hear. Dear men, our age desperately needs godly leaders. The Church of Christ desperately needs men who will take up their calling without shame. And may God raise up men who will be godly leaders in our generation, in our nation perhaps, in our world, in the church, and most of all, in the family. Certainly the cause of Christ calls us to such labors. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we're thankful for these words from Joshua. Not only for his words, but for his godly example, for his leadership in the nation of Israel and his leadership in his home. Our God, would you make us as men here today to be such leaders? Whatever responsibilities or spheres of influence you will give to us, help us today, who are fathers, to seek to model Joshua by the grace of God. Help our young men who are in the midst of this work or beginning this work, that they would look at the example of Joshua and plead with you for grace to be that kind of example and to be that, have that effectiveness in their families. Lord, we do bow before your sovereignty and acknowledge all that you have done. We were reading earlier from Romans 9. We know that you made a division in that family. But Father, help us to do what you have called us to do. And help us even today to confess honestly to you our failures and our sins, and to look to you that you would be our helper, and that we would have this kind of godly leadership, that we would exercise it. Not that people might come along and pat us on the back and say, "What a great father you are," but that you would be glorified because of your grace in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.